morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you. Those of you who have come, we thank you so much for your presence with us today to fellowship and to worship our God. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. On behalf of the leadership here at Gateway, we are glad to have you with us. Come on, join me in giving God a hand clap of praise. You should be grateful every single day that you have an opportunity to praise God on this side, amen? At this time, we're going to have fifth grade and below. Fifth grade and below, if you are in the fifth grade or below, you can head to the back. If you're serving back there, you can also head to the back. For those who were here at the beginning for the call to worship, you heard Elder Tucker speak about some people may not be happy with last week's message, and I'm okay with that. I only want to say this. You know, certain people have expectations of what they want to hear. I was even told this week there was a lady who felt moved. She hadn't been to church in a long time. She felt moved to go back to church, but because the message wasn't about Charlie Kirk, she felt like she needed to find another church. The scripture says, or Jesus says rather, if I be lifted up, amen, I'll draw all men, amen, unto myself. So here at Gateway, it's going to be about Christ and Him alone. Amen. Amen. And don't get me wrong, the Word of God will speak to our current circumstances and situations, whether directly or indirectly. But we're going to make it about God. Amen? And with that being said, we're going to be in the book of Titus today. Last week, if you would have asked me, I thought we would be somewhere else. But with all that is going on in the nation, my heart was redirected here, if you will. This is actually something that we dealt with 5 years ago. But here's where my heart has been directed. So we'll be in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. If you have not turned there, please turn there. If you have not already turned there, please turn there. And once you have it, if you're able, please stand with me on your feet. Titus chapter 3. And we want to look at and give our undivided attention to these first 8 verses here in Titus. And you'll see exactly what I mean, how the Word of God always, it's relevant to everything. It'll either deal with it directly or indirectly, but it's relevant to everything that we're dealing with. And these first 8 verses, beginning at verse 1 from the New American Standard Version, the Bible reads this way: remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. He's talking to me right here, KP. So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And we took the title from verse 1. The title for today's message is A Reminder from God. Let us pray before seating. Father, thank you for this privilege, the opportunity, the blessing that is ours to see each other once again, but even more so, God, to lift up the name of Jesus, to come to this place as individuals, but corporately to praise your name, God, for who you are and all that you've done. Let this reminder from you, God, settle in our hearts, God. We pray that you're glorified by the teaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Have a seat. So this is a reminder from God. As always, and I believe, I want to encourage you, first of all, to on Sunday mornings, there is scripture reading now prior to our coming in here to worship together. It begins at 9 o'clock promptly Sunday mornings, and who's ever speaking will give that group what we're going, what text we're going to be coming from. And so they'll go and read the verses surrounding that context. And I want to encourage you, if you need that accountability partner, please come on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. I believe they're having a good time in there. It's not Sunday school, at least not yet. Not saying that's what it's going to be, but it's really scripture reading. And we want to be better about getting or reading the scriptures, rather. So please come. But I say that to say, if you were not there, I encourage you to go back and read this book. It's just short, this letter, rather. It's just three chapters long. And this letter to Titus, or this book that we call Titus, it's really concerned about God's conduct, or rather how God's people rather conduct themselves in an ungodly world. And I'm confident that most of us in here would not argue against that the world we live in is full of ungodliness. So because of that, let us now learn from this passage today. But when Paul writes this letter to Titus here, he's concerned about the churches that are at this island on Crete. Paul had left Titus there to help them organize, if you will, to set up so that they can function in a way that was most consistent with what God's purpose is or was for the church. And one of the things that, if you go back and you read this, you'll see that he gave clear instructions on qualifications or how to provide leaders. So in chapter 1, he gave some instructions regarding the appointing of elders in every city, or in every church, rather. Every individual church body there was to have its own elders who helped to oversee that ministry in a particular city, to help shepherd and guard those people and teach the truth of the word of God. So in chapter 1, you'll have that proper structure of the church for the good health of the church. Then down in chapter 2, he begins to talk about the conduct of the believers, various ages, the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, servants and masters, all these areas. But God, one of the things I want you to see is that God is very concerned about the proper conduct or how you're supposed to conduct yourselves in those particular areas. And here's how he concludes chapter 2, by saying that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, people that would be eager to do what is good, people that are eager to do what is good. So now as we open or we come to chapter 3 here, he's bringing this letter to a close. He again now reminds the believers how God expects us to be before others. And he's going to focus a little more broadly now on our conduct, particularly under governing authorities, and our relationship with unbelievers. How we live in an ungodly world. How we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to behave, how we are to treat other people. That's something we've been talking about for the past few weeks, with an emphasis now on how we are to view them. So let's look again what I'm titling this reminder from God. Verse 1 reads again, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. remind the people. When you have to remind someone of something, that means it's not new material. You already been told. You already know about it. It's calling to mind what they should already know. It's calling to mind for all of us what we should already know. That something that you're maybe forgetting, that you are either forgetting or you're not carrying it out. And I consider this week how God, over the past few weeks, have been continuously reminding us or keep reemphasizing to us how we are to have love for one another. As we saw last week, that love that is to be abounding more and more in real knowledge and in discernment, just as we saw in Paul speaking to the Philippians. Because of our faith, our confidence in Christ, in his death, his payment for our sins, his burial and his subsequent resurrection, we now belong to him now to live out our lives in a way that's pleasing to him, to do his will and his purposes. We talked about it a few weeks ago. We ought to be vessels of honor, right? Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from God, to the glory and to the praise of God. So as I was approaching this, William, and I told you that now my heart was being redirected back to here, I wondered if we were quickly forgetting what we're learning, or if we're not carrying out what we're learning. And if you think about it, if you're a parent like me, that this is how we do with our children, right? We have to keep reminding them of our instructions when they fail to keep those instructions. So Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, remind, or he's telling us from God, remind the people, Titus. And let's see what he reminds them of. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient. Now, how, I'm going to talk about the authorities here in a moment, but how do I decide, Singleton, what to be subject in? In everything. As much as I can, being consistent with the truth of the Word of God, I am to be submissive. I am to be subject. I am to do what they say. As much as we can, as much as you can, KP, to be a good citizen, conducting yourself properly. So the first question is, what are they requiring? And is what they're requiring is in any way contrary to the Word of God? I didn't say if they're in any way I disagree with what they say. Because that doesn't determine what I do if I disagree with what they say. If what is being said by governing authorities, is it in any way contrary to the Word of God? And if it does not conflict with the Word of God, remind them, KP, remind yourself, you are to be submissive to the rulers and to the authorities that are placed over you. And this is relevant to all of us because right now, our nation continues to go through crisis after crisis. And some people are pleased with how our government handles things, and some people are not pleased with it. Nevertheless, it is clear. We're called to these clear instructions on how we're supposed to respond, not just in the crises that we've been facing the last 2 weeks, but in every area of our lives. Even if you believe, if you are one of those, because there are some, even if you believe that certain rulers are ungodly, and that's actually a generally true statement, but that still will not change what God has commanded of his children. And contrary to what people believe, I got to do it, you guys. Contrary to what people believe, not one party is Christian and the other is not. There are Christians on both sides, but in general, most people in governmental positions are not godly. regardless of our self-entitlements, regardless whether we say conservative versus liberal, regardless of whether we want to self-entitle our nation as a Christian nation, the United States is not the kingdom of God. But what is true, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is coming back to establish his kingdom. And it's going to be a monarchy to where then the government will be on his shoulders. He will then be supreme ruler. Let me be clear. I'm not attacking any particular side, any particular party. But we seem to be forgetting at this moment, at least temporarily, who is the God or the prince of this world. The scripture says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. So to understand this better, I want you to consider now Paul, who is writing this letter, the time frame that he lived in. He's writing around 65 AD in Crete, along with much of the world at that time, it is under the Roman authority here. The Roman ruler, the Caesar, if you will, is none other than Nero. And I've talked about him before in other messages, so we can't go back through all of it. But go and research Nero, and you're going to find all the reasons in the world to not respect or to think that you should obey this man. And yet, during that time frame, God uses Paul to write to Timothy here and says, you remind my people to be subject to the rulers, to the authorities, to be obedient. Regardless of the treatment from the Romans, Paul is now urged is urging the church, submit to the authority above you. They were expected to abide by the laws of Rome, being obedient to those like Nero and others who were in positions of power, revealing their submission through obedience, to be obedient. But here's what we say. Well, you know, I might not agree with some of the decisions. But do you realize the test of authority only comes when you disagree? Of course you're going to be all on the bandwagon if it's what you want. So therein lies the test. The test of authority is when you disagree. So we don't have to agree with every decision. I'm not responsible for every decision that someone else makes, but I am responsible before God for the decision that I make. And if I resist authority, if you resist authority, you are resisting God. Paul had respect for the governing authorities. You're not going to he always had respect for them. He treated them with respect and honor. You're not going to read through the scriptures and find where Paul is trying to overthrow Nero. Paul gives us simple instructions in the book to the believers in Rome. In Romans 13, you make the note and go look at it. Paul says to the Roman believers, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And then he goes on to tell them why. But the specific thing that I want you to note is he says, because there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. You can't be rebellious against authority, against governing authorities that God has appointed and not be rebellious against him. Well, I can't tell you that I really believe that God has appointed them. I'm going to read it again. There is no authority except from God. That means despite casted votes, despite whether you believe or are convinced that some foul play took place, despite what you think about any leader, past or present, through God's permissible will, that person holds that position. That doesn't necessarily make every person in an authoritative position a godly person. Not saying that some of them aren't either. King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who, king of Babylon, who comes and displaces Israel, you know, he attacks the southern kingdom, destroys Jerusalem, takes them into exile. He was not a godly man when he conquered Jerusalem. But here's what Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, says in Jeremiah 4. God told those exiled Jews this: I, God speaking, sent you into exile. God was using that ungodly man for the accomplishing of his purpose. God was using the Babylonians for his purpose in punishing Israel for her sin. But their responsibility was clear. This is something that most people don't know. When you go and read Jeremiah 4, listen at this. This is God's word to his people. Settle down, obey their laws there, build houses, plant gardens, take wives. Listen at verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord God on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. So the point here is, Tucker, that I am to recognize the hand of God in it. Don't forget the sovereignty of God, no matter what things look like to us. Don't fight against it. You submit to it. But the issue for us here is this. You can't claim to be a godly person doing the will of God and not do what God tells you to do. That's hypocrisy. Well, I see what it says, but I just can't agree with this. I'm just not going to put up with certain things. I was so disappointed this week to see a professed brother's social media post. This social media post dealt with some guy was up raving about turning the other cheek in forgiveness. He said, we don't have enough of that. We got to do something different. Well, wait a minute, my Christian brother. God has a reminder here of our responsibility, and it's not based on your feelings. You don't get to say that. You don't get to do that. You belong, according to you, you belong to someone else. And Paul says, just in case you don't understand what it means to be subject to rulers, to authorities, if you didn't get it, he says it means to be obedient. To be subject to authority, it is to recognize their God-giving authority. And the application is to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. I want to do what's consistent with what God says, despite how I might feel about things. How can I be in rebellion against governing authorities and be doing every good deed at the same time? So what if you disagree with their decision? It's not your decision. We love to talk about how, oh, they're not doing this, or they are doing that, or we can't do nothing about this. My question to all of us is, what are you doing? What are you doing? See, we got this thing where we think it's okay in God's eyes that we're doing some good deeds. Be ready for every. Yeah, I had to dissect every good deed. That means in all areas, God expects me to be doing good deeds. Be ready for good deeds. Look at this. Now he's going to give these examples of what he means. Or what that entails. Look at verse 2 up there. To malign no one. To malign no one. To not speak evil against anyone. Now that we could stop the message right there. To not speak evil against anyone. That's the word that is brought over into English as blaspheme. To speak evil against. More times than not, we only view this as blaspheme, to speak evil against God. And it does mean that. We primarily consider it that way. But it's really malign. It means talking about just anyone. You don't speak evil of them. And I have witnessed this over the last 2 weeks from both sides. So that's why I mean we can stop right there. We're not being obedient to God because there's so much maligning going on right now. When we learn something, we need to, if there is something that points out us, we need to stop, repent, and get that right, regardless of what everybody else is doing here. You don't malign other people. You don't speak down on other people. Why don't we practice it? This is something we ought to practice. The next time somebody approaches you, given our current atmosphere right now, and they want to speak down about the government or what's going on, tell them no, that's not a fit conversation. Tell them they're rulers that God appointed. Now, they're going to come back with something. No, we're not going to have this conversation because I'm not going to go over into sin with you. Paul says every good deed includes us not maligning anyone. Then he goes on to say we are to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Peaceable means we are to be uncontentious, right? That's the very opposite of what we're seeing today. So much contention going on. And I'm not talking about outside, I'm talking about in the church. Now, let me be clear. That doesn't mean peace at any cost, like there's no place for rebuke. That's not what he's talking about here. But we want to be careful because we don't want to use that as an excuse here. As a matter of fact, we all know that our government is split, regardless of this whole United States of America. Our government is split. That's all right. You let them tear down each other. The scripture tells the believer you don't tear down nobody. If they do that, that we can't control that. But if you are a believer, regardless of your affiliation, you do not tear down anybody. And you may have more agreement with the decision of one or another. You may change your mind about some things, but your responsibility biblically is clear. You are to be peaceable. If the government, what they're dealing with, if it's not a gospel issue, let them hammer that out. Paul is not writing for me and you on counseling us. Here's how to overthrow your government. Now, it doesn't mean you can't cast your vote, but you got to be careful. Peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration of all men. And that's not the same for this attitude of go along. That's not talking about go along. It's not saying, hey, you got to go along with everybody. Act like you agree with everything or pretend like someone, this is not even telling you to pretend like someone is something that they're not. That's not what he's saying here, but it is telling you you have to be gentle and showing consideration for every person, meaning we're not contentious. And the point here is, as believers, we've been called out of this world. Though we live in this world, we've been called out of this world to live a life, a holy life, right? Different from the world. So we are to show consideration for all men. And this is the context in which we're living in. We don't become like them, but we show consideration for all of them. And watch this now. Now Paul is going to give us these two reasons here of why we should live with this kind of awareness, this kind of appreciation, if you will, and respect for our governing authorities and even for the unbelievers in the world. The first one is found in verse 3. Look at verse 3 here. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So Paul now reminds these believers and me and you that we're not in a position to be judging anybody because we were once just like them. We were once also foolish ourselves. And then he goes on that list up there of our former lives. And we're not going to go into complete details of every single one of those. But these are the things that characterize us in our lives apart from Christ and his work in our lives. We were all of those things. We were disobedient. We were deceived, enslaved to our passions, our lusts, our pleasures. We spent our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. All of those things. All of that was just all those things that we were when we were enslaved to sin. And when you remember what you've been delivered from, when you remember how wretched you were, it should shape how you treat other people, even unbelievers, because there were a time you were just like them. Maybe not the exact same in every single area, but a sinner nonetheless, right? It's easy to be judgmental and say, oh, look at these people, and oh, why do they always act like this? Oh, I can't stand him or them. Don't forget this reminder that it used to be you and me, and so was I. It's not like because we were less sinful than they are. No, the scripture says we were just like them. If you're not careful, this is what's called spiritual arrogance. When you start to look, have this moral superiority that you're looking down on other people here, to look down on others as though you had never been there before. And yeah, you might say, oh, I don't think I would have ever did this, or I would never thought of doing something like that. But no, God looked at your heart and said, hey, give him the right time, put in the right circumstance and situation, KP, you would have did the same thing. It's so easy to look at somebody else because you haven't done it to think that you would not do it. But Jeremiah speaks to that. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You are, apart from God's grace, you are capable of committing any sin. So, you got to be careful. And Paul even includes himself. I like that. He says, for we, Paul said, including me, we also were foolish ourselves. So, we got to make sure we understand that had it not been for the grace of God, we would still be stuck in our sin. Remember, the scripture says, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark. There is none that do good. And if it wasn't for God, we'd still be stuck there and we would be a people that to be pitied. And that's where he's heading with this second thing. So the first thing he says, the reason you should not malign people, because you were just like them. And here's the second reason. Look at verse 4. Actually, I want to read verses 4 through 7 all together because it's one long sentence. And I need it to convey the whole part, because this part 2 here. But when the kindness of God, and this should be highlighted. I want, as I go through these, I'm going to point out 4 things here. These things should be highlighted or definitely take a note of it because it speaks to what God has done. But when the kindness of God, that's highlighted on mine, our Savior and his love, that's highlighted, for mankind appeared. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, got it highlighted, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Going over to 6 and 7 for me. When he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being, I got this highlighted, justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Go back to verse 4 for me. So the second reason here, now he gives us the foundational reason why we can live differently and how we should respond to people. It's because God is the one now who has cleansed us from sin and defilement. He's the one that's made us a new creature in Christ. We have become the children of God now, and now we have become partakers of his character. So Paul says, you are to not malign folk and be reminded of what God has done for you. It was the kindness of God. It was his love for us. That kindness there, it was that word, it was his generosity. Right? It was his goodness, his willingness, his the readiness to do for us. That's what that kindness is. His readiness to do for us. He acts to intervene here and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So that's why it's crucial, it's foundational here. It's the kindness of God, our Savior. So while we're arguing about this and that or all these other things, this is to be the focus. He is we sang it today, he's a good God. He's a good Father. He's a kind God. And it says in his love, he's a loving God. That's how he ends the verse. His love for mankind appeared. And we talked about this kind of love last week, that agape love that we ought to have for one another. So we're looking at here how he acted for our good. He acted on our behalf. He displayed his love for us. And he's talking about the salvation that is manifested in Christ. And we'll see that once we get back over to verse 6, but not yet. So God, our Savior, acted on our behalf in kindness, in love. What we were back up in verse 3, but this is now, look at what he did in verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we see here this intervention, this divine intervention. God saved us not on the basis of our own deeds, not because of a righteousness of our own that we have. In other words, we didn't take the initiative. He did. The Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be in a propitiation for our sins. It took his intervention. God had provided something. Then it took a messenger to tell me what God had done for me. And that KP is not something new that he has done. You just need to learn about KP, what he's already done for you, and respond to that in faith. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. The provision has been made. God, our Savior, in his kindness, in his love for mankind, it appeared in the flesh. God became man. He saved us, not because he thought we were good. No, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Every good deed you think you've done, or you can list apart from Christ, is filthy rags. No, it was according to his mercy. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And now we see where the Holy Spirit is now brought into it. The washing of regeneration and cleansing. That in other words, he's the one that purifies us and makes us new. He's the one that does. We are regenerated. And all that speaks to is this transformation. It's a total transformation that takes place within so that now we are a new people. I'm not the person I used to be back in verse 3, but don't forget that you did used to be that person. God had told the nation of Israel that this was what was going to happen when he sent the Messiah. You make the note and go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 36. God says this. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk and to observe my ordinances. So you see, it's what God does on the inside. He uses the Holy Spirit to transform us so that now we will live consistent with his character and his will. That's what he means by this washing of the regeneration. That's what he's talking about, this cleansing from defilement. And just for clarification, this is not speaking about a physical baptism. Baptism, physical baptism cannot wash away your sins. That physical baptism, that's something external. Now, we are to be baptized because he commands us to be baptized. But it is the heart that he's after, the heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. So he goes on and says, hey, no, I'm going to give you a new heart. And these things are done by the Holy Spirit. The pastor can't do it. The priest don't do it. Salvation is a work of God from the beginning to the end. Paul says, Titus, while you're over there and you're setting up the church according to the order that God has commanded, you remind them. Remind them. Not look at the person and decide whether you want it is. You be subject to all authorities, all governing authorities. You be obedient. Is it inconsistent? Unless it goes completely against the word of God, what they're asking you to do, God expects you to be obedient in it. And one of the easiest way to cross over into sin is to get to talking negative and talking down. It says, no, remind them to malign no one, whether we're talking about governing authorities or even the unbelievers. You don't malign them because you used to be just like them. And had it not been for the kindness of God, our Savior, for his love for us, according to his mercy, and because you are now justified by his grace, you would still be just like them. But God, in fulfilling a promise that he made long ago, a promise that he had decided before the foundation of the world, he knew that there would be a transformation by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which comes by us placing faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ on the cross. Go over to verse 6 for me, because this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have been justified by his grace. So by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. That's why he could say that back up in verse 5 there. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is what you don't earn. You don't merit this. So you've been justified by his grace. God poured out upon us his spirit richly through Jesus Christ. Now you're justified, you're declared not guilty, so that you can be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And it begins now, but the full realization of that is yet to come. It's future. But that's our anticipation, that we will now be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look at verse 8 as we wrap this up. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God, if you are a professed believer, I'm talking to you, so that you will be careful to engage, comes all the way full circle back to the good deeds, so that you will be careful to engage in good deeds. Paul says, and he's not just talking about what he's listed in the previous verses here. This is why the scripture reading this morning was so important. All of the things he said in the previous two chapters, all the way down to the things that was in the previous verses before this. Be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. These things we ought to have. God says, these are the things I want you to be trusting in and living in light of. It tells me as a pastor, you speak confidently about these things, the things that he's been talking about. I am to insist upon these things. These are the things that should be expected of us as believers in Christ Jesus, not as members of Gateway, but as believers in Christ. These are the things you say to the believers, KP. This is what is good and profitable. As God's church, these are the things we ought to be focused on that is useful. That's what that means, good and profitable. That is useful for believers according to the will of God. So I came to tell you, Gateway, let's be mindful of this reminder from God for us. He reminds us of all that he did for us when we were undeserving, according to his mercy, undeserved. By his grace, you didn't earn it. No righteousness of your own. No basis of works of righteousness of your own. Remind them that it's because of that. And remind them of what they used to be. So you are in no position to look down on anyone. Consider this in closing. And I've quoted it already, but you know, I told you about Jeremiah talking about the heart being deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And that's true. Because we're all spiritually born anyway, spiritually depraved, sick, wicked hearts. But while Jeremiah says our heart is beyond cure, he's talking about there's nothing we can do for it. There's nothing physical man can do for it. But God says there's a new heart available. There's a new heart available. And Jesus Christ wants to give anyone this new heart who is willing to acknowledge they need it. If you don't recognize you need it, he's not going to give it to you. You've got to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a new heart. So this requires a personal decision. In other words, he wants to save you. If you think about it, if we just digress for just a moment and use that analogy from a physical sickness, if there appeared to be no cure for something that you had, and now somebody says, I have what you need, you can have it freely if you acknowledge it. All he desires is that you acknowledge that it's true, that you are a sinner in need of saving. Repent of your sins in your heart today, right? Acknowledge that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And he will freely give you a new heart. And here's the kicker that's not talked about a lot in church. The new heart he gives you is one that's devoted to the things of God, not to your former life. He gave his own life for your sins. He satisfied a debt that all of us owe. He demonstrated that he loves us. He did what was beneficial for us, not because we were worthy of it. Unconditional love by being crucified and nailed to a cross, dying on that cross, being buried, raised from the dead, free. God raised him from the dead, free, the scripture says, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was his blood, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He paid it all. While there are multiple beliefs in this world, God's word reveals to us salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that man can be saved by except the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for the beauty of the revelation you have given in your word. I hope, God, as we went through these verses, we saw the awesome event that your grace appeared, your kindness appeared, your love for mankind appeared. When Christ Jesus came to this earth, lived and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that by that one act of obedience, God, he could provide for us what no one else could do. His blood not only cleanses us, it keeps on cleansing us from all sin. God, we praise you. May that does not be lip service, God, that our lives show, God, that we're grateful, that it manifests the greatness of your grace in our lives. How awesome it is that your Holy Spirit, God, is richly ours, living in us, enabling and empowering us, God, so that we can be exactly what we just read about today. All you simply ask of us is that our lives be a testimony to your presence and power in us. It's the least we can do as our act of worship to you, God. So I pray for strong convictions in our heart this day and the days to come. Not that we just be model citizens, but model Christians to your glory. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's our reminder. The world is going to do what it's going to do. You're responsible for your own decisions. You don't have to respond to hate. At least not in a negative way. The book tells us you respond to it in love. With love. Don't add gasoline to the fire. It is God's desire that all men be saved. Every single one. You don't get to decide who needs to be saved and who don't. Thank you so much for your attendance today. I appreciate you. But don't, a reminder is something that you already know. You're either forgetting it or you're not doing it. Don't let that be true after you walk out those doors. I'll give you an opportunity right now. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and have a moment with the Lord and speak about the convictions of your own heart, or maybe even pray for others. Now, let me say this about praying for others. I am grateful if you're going to come and you're going to pray for others. But make sure you remove the plank out your own eye first before you try to see clearly the speck in somebody else's eye. Or maybe you do want someone to pray for you or with you. You can come to my right, your left. For those who are able, if you'll stand with me, let's give them an opportunity. This reminder from God. Won't you come? be seated. Keep that playing softly, please. I debated. I actually have this in my notes, but I like, Lord, I don't want to cause any controversy, but it's actually relevant to the last comment I made. The reason I stressed, even though Scripture speaks about it, just to show you why you have to keep the focus on Christ, because if you don't, that confusion starts to come into the church. I saw a video this week where a guy was jogging, and I assume he meant the Holy Spirit, because he says he felt wind and he heard a voice tell him that Charlie Kirk had to die because he died for our sins. He was serious. It's not a joke. I only say that because that's why at the very end there, I had it, but I skipped over it. There's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. This is why you, and that's the book to speak this stuff is relevant to everything that we face, but you got to be careful about not making it about someone other than what Christ has done. But again, I thank you guys so much. But I'm concerned. Let us not be hearers only, but doers of his word. Amen. Let's take this reminder seriously. It was convicting to me. Oh, wait, Lord, we kind of looked at this, these same verses 5 years ago. You got to look at them again. But I'm encouraged. You're always going to be encouraged. Even when you have to deal with things, you're going to be encouraged, because the Scripture encourages us. When it starts talking about the being heirs of the eternal hope and the eternal life we have, that's where my encouragement comes. That a brighter day is coming, KP. A better day is coming. But I thank you so much. I'm going to pray one last time for us. And after that, I'll pray you guys enjoy the rest of this day that God has blessed us with. Father, we thank you again for all those things that were just listed, God. For your love, your mercy, your kindness, your grace that we are experiencing even now at this very moment, the believer and the unbeliever alike. Your word talks about your goodness, how it rains on the just and the unjust. God, I pray your people, truly display who you are and what you're like in their lives, in our lives, so that you get the worth that you deserve. So as the people prepare to leave, God, continue to watch over and guide. Continue to grow us in your grace. Continue to minister to our hearts. And I pray, God, that our minds will be focused on all those things that are pleasing to your sight. Your favors and your blessings on the people as they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.